And tonight on Coast to Coast AM, we're going to talk about demons and exorcisms with Dr. Robert Bennett. His work, I Am Not Afraid. So stand by for that in a moment on Coast to Coast AM. And welcome to Coast to Coast. Let me tell you a little bit about Dr. Robert Bennett, dedicated to studying how various cultures view the various forms of spirituality. Recently, Dr. Bennett focused his research on the Haitian voodoo, interviewing numerous voodoo practitioners in Haiti and the United States. His work, I Am Not Afraid, The Real Story of Exorcism and Spiritual Warfare. Here's Dr. Robert Bennett on Coast to Coast AM. Robert, how are you?
I'm doing very well. How are you?
Good. Good to have you with us. Great work. Tell me a little bit more about yourself, Robert, how you got involved in this.
Well, I was working on some additional graduate studies and ran across some pastors from Madagascar who had some interesting stories. And as I prepared to do my own doctoral work, I thought it'd be a nice idea to go and do a little research in Madagascar and spending a couple summers there. And the book came out of that research with some ties to our American context as well.
I thought Madagascar was just a little fun place with a lot of strange animals and just nice and relaxing.
Yeah, well, it is actually nice and relaxing, but also some struggles there. It's the fourth largest island in the world. Pretty poor island. We think so often we talk about Haiti and our region here and how poor Haiti is, which I think has somewhere around $1,000 per capita income. Madagascar is about 300, so it's almost that kind of comparison to even Haiti. So it's a lot of poverty there, but yet wonderful people, beautiful country, and a lot of interesting things going on.
And what focused your direction there? Why specifically there?
But just a lot of times when you do doctoral studies, you need to have access to that which you're going to study. And I had a lot of friends in the church in Madagascar, and it provided opportunity for me to reach people that I would have never been able to reach, even if I moved there for 5 years if I was doing the research of my own. But because I had a kind of an in with the local pastors of the island, they brought people to me to speak to me and tell me their experiences.
Now, it's on the eastern side of Africa, in the ocean.
Yeah, it'd be off of South Africa, right across the Mozambique Channel.
It's a good-sized island, isn't it?
It is, fourth largest in the world.
Yeah, it really is. Okay.
About 21 million people there.
Okay, so when you're doing your research there, I mean, extremely spiritual people there?
Oh, absolutely. 52% of the island still would report to be animist, and we could talk a little bit more about that in detail if you want. And then the rest would be some type of mix of Christianity with a small portion of Muslims there as well.
Okay. Now, when you were doing some of your research there, what were the areas that you were looking for?
I was looking specifically at this understanding of exorcism. The church in Madagascar is known for a large number of exorcisms. That's because the people come out of an animistic worldview. And what that means is most of the people on the island are still of the traditional religions, where they would seek to somehow manipulate the spirits for their benefit and to avoid problems and difficulties. And as a result of that, many people actively seek to be possessed by the spirits, and they don't understand what those spirits are. They have a number of different names for them, but by receiving this spirit, it enables them to raise money, to know the future, and things like that. So they seek these spirits out, and as the word of God is then preached in this area, you see manifestations of this taking place, and then exorcism as a result.
Now, in animism is what? A belief of natural objects, strange phenomena? What specifically is that?
Yeah, it has a lot of different understandings. Kind of the basic understanding is this. There's a creator God that created everything that we see around us. However, he's kind of a detached God. He creates everything and steps away. And then there's a whole realm of various spirits, which would include deceased people, which would be the ancestors. And so you're kind of at the mercy as a living person of the ancestors and the spirit world, because they fill this middle void between the Creator God and you. And so depending on how you manage them, they can do things for your good. They can make your crops grow, for instance, bring you health and so forth. Or they can bring calamity upon you and cause your crops not to grow or to cause sickness to come upon you. And that's how the traditional religions would view these things.
Now, over in Madagascar, who performed the exorcisms?
Well, of course, exorcisms throughout time are performed by many different people. You have non-Christians performing exorcisms, and that's a whole different story. In the church in Madagascar, they actually have a whole group of trained lay exorcists as well as pastors who are exorcists, and they all work together as they go out into the countryside and as they deal with things in their churches. And so there's a whole network built together because they're constantly working with these people who are coming out of these animistic religions, and conversion is taking place as a result of it.
Are they particularly concerned about demons out there?
Well, they are. The church is. As people are involved in the traditional religions, they would not view these spirits as demons. They would view them as various types of spiritual creatures, some physical creatures. They would view them as deceased relatives or deceased kings. But as the Christian church deals with these things, they look at them directly as either, make-believe or deceptions of the devil and of demons. And, of course, they would look at things from a very Christian worldview rather than the animistic worldview. And in the Christian worldview, it's very clear through Scripture that when you see these things, these are demonic things, even though they come under different clothing and with different masks attached to them.
I keep thinking of the original Exorcist movie, Robert, and I'm just wondering if that was all Hollywood or if some of these real-life episodes occur much like that.
The original Exorcism for the movie was a real event. However, the movie was completely Hollywood. It carried through some of the underlining story. The people were changed. Very sensationalized, and that's really not the case with real exorcism.
In Madagascar, don't they rebury people? And what's that all about?
They do. It's a part of the traditional religions. Every 3 years or so, they are required, the witch doctor, whoever the local witch doctor is, would tell them when the day is approved. And then they would go to the tomb. And the tombs in Madagascar are really interesting-looking things. Your complete poverty, I mentioned to you earlier, in Madagascar, many of the homes are built out of mud and sticks and things like that. But the tombs are immaculate. They look like homes. You almost wish that people could have this to live in their common daily life. And they invest all their money in these tombs because their understanding is, that while they have a horrible life now, they're going to move on to the spiritual world and have this better life. And so they build these tombs to last forever and their homes to last just for days. So they would place people in these tombs, and every 3 years they would come and they would exhume the people from the tombs and have this mass party, many sacrifices of cows, some pretty bad things occur there in a sexual nature as well. And then after they dance around with the corpse, they rewrap it and place it back into the tomb. And the purpose for that is, if they don't do so, they're not properly venerating their ancestors, and their ancestors, they believe, could come back and cause them difficulty.
Do they have, like, witch doctors and things like that?
They do. They have different names, of course, in different areas of the world. And in Madagascar, they would call them Umbiasi, but it's the same principle as you would find in most places.
Are they particularly trying to rid the place of evil? Do they even believe in evil? Because some people don't.
They really don't believe in evil in the way that we generally talk about it. Once again, I'm speaking of the traditional Malagasy mindset, not those who have become Christians. But they would look at, okay, if it brings me good, however form it comes, it must be good. And if it brings me trouble, it must be bad. But there's no real distinction in their minds of something being good or evil. It just depends on how I manage these things. And if I manage them properly, hopefully it'll bring me a benefit.
Well, with Dr. Robert Bennett, his book, I Am Not Afraid. Tell me a little bit about the book, Robert.
The book was originally set in the context of Madagascar, and I did it very purposely there because my audience is generally Christian, at times are very skeptical of these type of things. So I took the growing Church of Madagascar, and specifically the Lutheran Church is what I looked at there, which is over 4 million members there now, which is a large proportion of the country. And I took the situations there as an attempt to kind of get them outside of their own minds, look at what's happening there, and then kind of turned it on them into our American society and how we view things and how many people on your program would view things and the number of your guests as well, and actually show that we're really not too far apart. We just call these things different things.
Well, that is absolutely true. And you have witnessed exorcisms, right?
I have.
What do you think of them?
Well, they're pretty unnerving at first. Nothing like I've ever seen depicted in Hollywood and some of the sensationalized type of things. I can tell you a story. I don't know how much time we have before.
Oh, no, go ahead. You've got some time. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, it was interesting. When I first went to Madagascar, before I really just started to decide to study these things, I was thinking of it. I had some friends there. I was there dedicating a building that we were using to help for the church. And they took me to this mass event, and it had somewhere between 10 and 12,000 people at it. It was an event of 5 days, and they would get together and have Bible study and preaching and fellowship and things like that. But at the end of the day, they would have all the people who thought they had difficulties or sickness or whatever sit down in different rows, and they would have all these different exorcists who would do an exorcism of the place. They would speak, "Be gone in the name of Jesus Christ," and trying to rid the place of any spiritual things that were around. And so I decided to go there with my camera, and I said, okay, well, I'm going to record a little bit of this. This is kind of interesting. I've never seen anything like this before. And I couldn't get the picture that I wanted to get, and so I walked around a little bit. I found a little better location, and as these trained exorcists started saying these words, "Be gone in the name of Jesus Christ, be gone in the name of Jesus Christ," all of a sudden, this woman at my feet, she starts bouncing around and screaming and yelling, and everyone there knew what was happening except for me. I'm looking down there, I said, what is this? What's happening? And then all of the people in the area that came right directly to this woman, everyone knew exactly what to say, what to do. There was probably, maybe about 10 or so exorcists around her. And generally, when it's a woman, they'll have the women exorcists, deal more with her. The men are still there helping as well because of some privacy issues and things like that. And so they started this specific exorcism of this woman. And actually, I've got a video of it on the Amazon author page where people can actually watch the video.
And when you were looking at this, you're not really realizing what was going on, though. What was your conclusion after it was all done?
Well, I guess I'm still a skeptic a little bit, or not anymore, but I was at the time. And I shouldn't have been. I'm a Christian pastor as well, a Lutheran pastor, and Scripture is full of these accounts. It was completely outside of my worldview to see something like this going on right there in front of me. And so after the event, I started thinking, okay, well, these people knew I was there. Maybe they were trying to pull one over on me.
And well, that's always possible. Yeah.
Yeah, it is. It is. And so you have to think about these type of things. But then I started thinking about it. I'm the one who moved from the location where I was originally at with my host. I chose the location. The person was already there when I got there, so it wasn't like they came and sat by me or anything like that. And then you have this mass event of 10, 12,000 people, and really, who am I? Why do they want to waste their time trying to trick me when they've got this big event going on? So I looked at it over and over again. There was no way they could have set me up for this. And as time went, I've seen more of these things take place, and I interviewed in the book. There's interviews from 60-some different people who've come out of the traditional religions, and it speaks about their life in that traditional religion, their conversion into Christianity, and if they've had any type of exorcisms in their life in the church. And so wonderfully faithful people all telling the same story.
Did you see anybody out there, Robert, who just looked petrified?
No, not a one. Everyone knew exactly what it was. It was like, it was almost too common. They had all seen it before. It was, they knew exactly how to respond. There was no terror in anyone. There was no fear. It was, we know what this is. We know how to deal with it. And they got right to it. And then, as I said, there's thousands of people standing around. And no one was directing them. And then all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, here you've got 10,000 people all start singing the same song during the exorcism. And it's quite remarkable. Like I said, the video is up and anyone can see it that wants to.
That is amazing. And there are, you've talked about in your book, two different kinds of exorcisms. Want to explain that?
Sure. You know, there's two different types of exorcisms. One would be the way the church in Madagascar would describe it, and it works, would be an exorcism of place. And so we might talk about it in our terms of a dedication of a dwelling or a blessing of a dwelling, or an exorcism in the sense of if someone believes there's spirits in the home directed at the locality itself. And then there would be one specific to the individual. And I guess this is an important point here. Generally, when we talk about exorcisms of an individual, we're thinking of somebody who's physically possessed. That is, that the spirit is physically functioning in their body and controlling what they do. And sometimes that is the case. But what I've learned in Madagascar with these people who are so trained and been doing it for so long now, for them, they understand wherever there is evil, the answer is still the same. Be gone in the name of Jesus. Understanding that Jesus is the one who has all the power, all the ability, who's defeated sin, death, and devil on the cross. And so they wouldn't look to so much determine, okay, is this person really physically possessed, or is he being harassed or oppressed or whatever by Satan?
That's fascinating. And would you say that various cultures all around this planet probably believe in the same thing?
Actually, the research shows that they do, and a really conservative number, and I think it's probably more than this, is 77% of world populations fully believe in these things.
That's huge.
It is, and it goes throughout time, and it's really more in our modern time that we start to divide these things up a little bit. And we've got multiple worldviews going on, and we can talk about the various worldviews and how we look at things, if you'd like.
Did you see any exorcisms that did not work?
Well, that's a difficult thing to describe, because what do we mean by work? And what that implies is we're going to say some words, and as a result of our words, this person is going to get better immediately or something like that. And what I learned is actually many of these people, now the exorcism that's on the video, that worked right then within 15 minutes or so. But there's other people that I interviewed who had received exorcisms for 6 months, a year. And so, you know, and Scripture is good at this too, reminding us that we're not speaking some type of magical incantations or words. And the Scripture picture is a pretty good one. There's only one exorcist that exists in all of creation.
Hold on, Robert. We're coming back for more with Dr. Robert Bennett on Coast to Coast AM. And our guest, of course, Robert Bennett here on Coast to Coast AM. Hey, have you watched our television show yet, Beyond Belief? You can. 10 days free, absolutely free. Just take a look at the shows. I had a great weekend in Denver as we taped a number of shows with some great guests that will be upcoming on Beyond Believe. How do you get to it? We'll just go to our website, click hosts, and then it says TV show. You click that, and there you are. We shall be back in a moment on Coast to Coast AM. And welcome back to Coast with Dr. Robert Bennett. Robert, in your opinion, what is going on in order to do these exorcisms? What's happening?
In what regard?
Well, I mean, the body, the human gets possessed, a demon enters them, something weird has happened. It's not mental illness. What's going on?
Yeah, you know, a lot of these things we just have to kind of guess at a little bit, and a lot of the answers we don't know. But what I did find was interesting is when I did interview people who had been previously possessed and received exorcism, and many who are, you know, wonderful people now involved in their church, involved in the communities, who were once considered, you know, mentally ill or in the hands of these different spirits. In each of their cases, they would have these long, vivid memories or dreams of what they were perceiving during the times of their possession. So it appeared as if you know, they had lost the break of reality and consciousness with the world, those who were actually physically possessed. And, you know, some of them can't account for, you know, large periods of their life, but they would have this whole kind of imaginary dream state where they thought they're in different places and engaging in different things and seeing things. But then when the exorcism came, and as they were freed from that in the name of Jesus, they would come to the right mind, but they would still have these memories, but they weren't memories of actually what they were doing and saying. There were these additional memories.
The exorcisms themselves, and of course we know the Catholic Church has at least 120 priests devoted to exorcisms around the world, which doesn't sound like a lot, but you know, they do take this seriously. How serious, the people that you looked at, how serious were they? And were they all willing to talk to you?
They first off, they were all willing to talk to me, only because of the access I had with the friends that I've made over the years and studying theology and dealing in the church. And so while they didn't trust me, they didn't know me from anyone, they trusted these pastors and these church leaders. And so they would come, and the pastor would say, "Well, tell him your story. It's okay." And then they would go on and tell me their story. So I had access to them. Now, your first part of your question was what?
In terms of, you know, they all talked to you, and they were willing to do it. But in terms of the exorcisms themselves, the demons that enter these people, I mean, they take this pretty seriously, don't they?
Oh, they take it very seriously. Like I said, they live in a little bit different worldview than us. They may be closer to a biblical worldview. I mean, when you read the scripture, you see this thing very commonly throughout all the gospels and so forth. So they recognize the problem. It's interesting, as you listen to them talk about when the Christian missionaries first came to Madagascar, they would try to tell the Christian missionaries, who are pretty rationalistic at this point, the particular group that go there, you know, that there's a spiritual reality, and these are the things we're dealing with. And the Christians, who should have known better, really said, "Oh, well, don't worry about that. Let's just ignore that. That must just be mental disease or whatever the case is." But the animistic people, those involved in traditional religions, they understand these things as clear could be. And when they became Christians, they understood clearly what it was and how to deal with it. So it's not kind of a back room thing. It's not something that's hidden away. It's something that really doesn't bring that much attention. They know what this is. They know how to deal with it, and they have wonderful means to do so. Even with these things they have, which are called TOBIs, that are full-time healthcare facilities. I mean, they're not like our healthcare facilities. Many times they're just small rooms, but they have doctors who work in there and provide medicine for different physical problems. They still believe, of course, in mental illness. They're not saying that mental illness doesn't occur. At the same time, though, they have the church involved as well, and so people may be receiving physical care and at the same time be receiving exorcisms. And as I said earlier, an exorcism isn't only for that person who's physically possessed where the spirit is controlling the body, but anyone who's under great oppression from the spirits or sometimes sicknesses caused by spirits, and sometimes it's just as a result of a fallen creation we get sick. So they take it very seriously.
Robert, did you see any common denominators among those people who had been possessed?
I've seen a lot of common denominators, and that's really where the title of the book comes from. I am not afraid, demon possession and spiritual warfare. These people, they talk about their earlier lives, and that's why I tried to do it that way. I wanted them to give me a picture of what their life was when they were growing up, how they were interacting with the spirits, how they were interacting with the witch doctors, kind of were they receiving good stuff? Was it going well for them? And how they viewed their life, you know, when they came in contact with the gospel and they heard of Jesus and his love and forgiveness and their life in the church. But it's interesting, as I talk to the people who are coming out of these traditional religions, they talk about when they were in those religions, they thought they had it pretty good. They thought that they, for the most part, were managing those spirits and those ancestors well, and at times they would be disciplined by them, but you know, there were some good things happening in their lives. Sure. But now when they became Christian and they looked back at these things, what they saw is, while on the outside things many times were going very well, there was a great oppression upon them all of the time. In order to manage these spirits, for instance, we already talked about the Famadina, which is the reburial practices. People who are stricken in poverty, having to take everything they have to go and buy the animals for the sacrifices for multi-day feasts and parties, and so they have no funds left to care for their family. Whatever is left is then invested in the tombs that they'll be buried in someday. And so as they come into Christianity, they look back and they say, well, now all they have is in terms of peace. I actually have peace in my life now. I don't have to be always working to appease some spirit because Jesus has done everything for me. And I don't have to be like I'm always under a yoke. And I don't have to feel like I always have to take all of my money and give it away someplace, but now I can actually start to care for my family and feed them properly and send my children to school, because you do have to pay for school there. They don't have public education that's free.
Well, that's good. That's one good thing out there, for sure. Where do you think these demons, Robert, come from?
Well, I would look at things in a very biblical worldview. And so the demons, we are told, are those who are fallen angels. We have a third of the angels that fall and follow this created being called Satan, and all the angels are created beings. And so they leave the presence of God with the understanding of they want to have control of their own destiny. We talk about pride being the original sin. They don't want to be under the control of anyone, but want to kind of be their own deities, their own gods. And so the picture is that they are cast out of heaven and then here on this earth. And the story would, of course, go back to the book of Genesis with the temptation of Adam and Eve and Satan there, and then the constant struggles on this planet. And then, of course, things change a bit when Jesus comes into the picture.
Do these people believe in ghosts as well?
They do. They believe, and when I say they, I have to kind of clarify which group I'm talking about. So when I speak of Christians, the answer is no, and I can explain that in a minute. When I speak of the traditional religions, they would not only believe in ghosts, but they would have a whole hierarchy of various spiritual entities that they would be dealing with. And so, and some of these would, oh, you know, one of the main spiritual entities that people throughout the world look at, especially within Africa and so forth, would be our picture of a mermaid. You know, we have this beautiful picture in the cartoons of this mermaid girl and so forth, but the mermaids are the most feared spirits, and they're the spirits of the water, for instance. And so they have all these different types of spirits, and then the deceased relatives could be considered to be ghosts, or they could be ancestors. An ancestor is a deceased relative who's still in the area, but he's, you know, he's doing pretty good and so forth. And a ghost would be more of one who's not connected to the community. Maybe they were a witch in the previous life or when they were living in the world and things like that. So that would be completely the animistic understanding. And as you, if you listen, if you kind of put this together with our context in America, I'm describing Madagascar, but I'm really describing how many of the listeners would view the world now and many people in our society that would have different definitions. But when it comes to Christianity, they would not view ghosts. And I know there's Christians that believe in ghosts, but there's a problem there because we have multiple scriptures from the Old Testament, the New Testament, that tell us, for instance, that when someone dies, they do not return. That comes from Job chapter 7. Or St. Paul reminding us that it's appointed once for a man to die and then the judgment. And so we have many scriptural pictures of there is no coming back. You either are facing judgment or you're with the Lord awaiting the wonderful day of the resurrection. But as far as ghosts go, no. So then we have to say, what are these things that people are seeing as ghosts? Because people are seeing deceased relatives and things like that. And then we have to go to Scripture again. And these are manifestations of demons or devils who are taking on this persona in order to lead people away. And I've done exorcism homes, and I have stories if you want to talk about those things as well.
Yeah, give us a few if you can.
Well, for instance, one family that I had dealt with, they had seen these children, these ghostly children in their home for, 30, 40 years, who would cause them trouble in the house and throw things around and rip the sheets off at night and all these type of things. And so in order to live with this, they just kind of said, well, these just must be kids and they must be playing because they heard that some children had died years and years ago at the house. And so then they were seeking some of the different spiritualists and mediums and things, trying to come to terms with this. And they let it slip one day as I was talking to them. And I said, well, we need to talk about this. Let's look at the biblical picture of what we're seeing here. Either you're imagining things or these aren't ghosts. And, well, how do you know that? Well, let's go to the house. Let's go to the house and all of us Lutheran pastors, I'm sure pastors of other denominations as well, we all have a house blessing or dedication, and really in the essence of that is an exorcism of the home. So after 30 or plus years of having all these problems with these things they thought were ghosts and children, simply by going through the house, saying the prayers, be gone in the name of Jesus, it's been 3 years now, they haven't seen a thing.
Not one thing?
Nothing.
That's strange, isn't it?
I don't think so. I think that it's the power of that name, and if it was ghosts, well, then we might get into some conversations you see with a lot of guests and TV shows about trying to speak to them to go into the light and things like that. But I don't believe those things. These things were manifesting themselves, trying to trick these people, and I think they do so for a good reason. If we all view things with a different lens or a different worldview, if I believe in ghosts and spirits and crossing over and things like that, it's going to be impossible for me to believe the biblical picture of things because the two just don't fit together. So you're going to have two different ways of looking at things.
Robert, with all the work that you've done, let's talk a little bit, if we can, about voodoo and how that differs from things that were going on, let's say, at Madagascar.
It only differs in outward appearances. Of course, voodoo is just simply African traditional religions, and they try to locate it in Benin, but it's kind of common amongst African traditional religions that comes to Haiti, and because of Christianity in the United States as well, New Orleans, things like that, because of Christianity's presence, the Christians aren't allowing them to continue to worship in their traditional practices. So that they take on the guise of the clothing of Christianity and reinterpret all of the different symbols and signs and saints and things like that. And they call them, for instance, St. Patrick, but really this is Dambala, the spirit of the Loa of the snakes and things like that. So that's kind of the basis of the connection between voodoo and traditional African religions. So very prevalent on the island of Haiti as well. And so if you want to ask more about that, I can tell you a little bit more about that.
But I've always been told that voodoo really isn't evil. Did you find that to be the case too?
That it's not evil?
that it's not evil, that it was...
Right, and see, and once again, if you were one who would believe in the traditional religions, or I'm going to change a little bit, if you were one who has an animistic worldview, now you're in the same shape as those people that I describe in my book. Now you're trying to manipulate and to control and to manage these various spiritual entities to provide for you good and to prevent them from providing you harm. So when you're someone to say, well, voodoo's not evil, it's not bad, they're going to be looking in that realm. Okay, these are things that can be beneficial to me or harmful to me depending on how I handle them and how I deal with them. And so to a voodoo practitioner, this would not be evil. However, if you view things from a biblical worldview, and if you recognize that the only spiritual entities that are out and interacting with people on a daily basis, in the sense of misleading, you know, we of course we believe that there are angels amongst us and protecting us, but usually they don't make appearances to us. Those that make appearances to us are usually trying to mislead us and so forth. And so, as a biblical worldview, we would say, well, that's a demonic character, even though they might appear very nice and manageable and so forth.
Where does the devil fit into any of this?
Well, the devil, of course, would be the one who was the leader of that, who led the third of the angels away from heaven with that prideful understanding. And so we really don't know. I mean, the devil could be sometimes very active in individual cases of possession and oppression, and sometimes it could just be the lesser demons. We just don't know the answer there.
But you think it exists?
Oh, absolutely. Once again, I think anyone who professes Christianity really has to profess a belief in Satan, the devil, and demons. Because if you don't, you have to discount so much of what you say you believe. And so it shouldn't be hard for a Christian to come to these understandings. The problem is too often, well, we don't know our scriptures, or we become, you know, too secularized and we don't want to appear backwoods, and so we don't talk about these things too much. That's a problem in the church, too.
All right, stay with us. We're coming back in just a moment here with Dr. Robert Bennett as we talk about exorcisms and demons right here on Coast to Coast AM. And when we take phone calls with you, of course, you can always ask Dr. Bennett a question. But if you have a story that you'd like to share with us about some kind of demonic possession, did you witness anything? Check in with us next on Coast to Coast AM.